This is the audio recording for Sunday, August 16th, the PM session. Sunday, August 16th, the PM session. We did not meet live at the building, and so this is to take up where we left off in our review from the morning session. If you have your daily Bible reading schedule, last Sunday, August 9th, we finished reading through and surveying through Jeremiah chapter 9. This morning, August 16th, during the AM session, we took up there in chapter 10 and made it through the first six chapters. So we're going to take up at chapter 17 now for, again, this is August 16th, the PM session, strictly audio only. And our goal, again, if you look at the daily Bible reading schedule, through August 16th is to finish Jeremiah chapter 30. So we're going to take up at chapter 17. We're going to do what we usually do when we review. We'll hit the notes from our Everyday with God notes. And then as we have time and opportunity and the need, we will actually look at the chapter for some highlights. Very quick review from the standpoint of who we are, where we are, who we are, obviously Christians today, but looking at what we're looking at in the book of Jeremiah. We are reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, who lived roughly a century after the time of Isaiah. Isaiah is about three quarters of a millennium, 750 years or so on average, before the time of Christ. He may have prophesied about 50 years, maybe as long as 60, over the course of four different kings. We've seen them spelled out in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Jeremiah is going to be roughly a century later. Now, the difference is not just one in time, but one in circumstances. Obviously, over the course of 100 years, a number of things would have changed. When Isaiah was prophesying, the northern kingdom of Israel had not yet gone into captivity, but it would before the end of the time that he served as a prophet. And so they went into captivity about 722, 723 BC. We jump forward roughly 100 years, and Jeremiah is prophesying during the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And so Josiah was the last righteous king to reign in the southern kingdom of Judah. And it wasn't too long after his death, within 3 years, if I'm not mistaken, that the southern kingdom was going to be overrun by the Babylonians in the first of three waves of exiles, 606, 596, 586, roughly 10 years apart. And at the end of the 20 years after the first period of captivity, first wave of captives being taken away, 20 years in, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. And so that's who Jeremiah was preaching to, the southern kingdom of Judah, immediately preceding the beginning of the captivities and the carrying away by the nation of Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar was king. He himself does not get carried into captivity, but he suffered a lot of persecution during the course of his life. So what we've been reviewing is the intensity with which Jeremiah faced the people at God's direction. It was at God's direction that he was told to stand at the gates and take the children of Israel to task as they go in and out of the city. It was at God's direction that he was tasked by God to stand in the entryway to the temple as people going to and fro in the context of offering sacrifices and worship, and take them to task because they weren't righteous. He took the princes to task. He took the prophets to task, that is, the false prophets. More about that when we get to chapter 23 in just a little bit. And he took the priest to task. So all of those, and the people, of course, took them to task. And so let's take up in chapter 17. The sins of Judah are indelibly marked upon their hearts and upon their altars. Notice their altars. We have already seen him reference the number of altars and idols that they worship, as many as the cities in the land, as many as the streets in the city of Jerusalem, and as many as there are housetops in the city. It was just very pervasive. So they're going to be punished because of that. The children of Israel are warned not to lean upon men, any men, their own kings or any other kings, their own armies or any other armies. Those who do so will be like a shrub in the desert, which means there's not a whole lot of support for it. They will not see the good when it comes, but will inhabit the dry places of the wilderness. In the second section of the chapter, Jeremiah speaks of the wisdom of trusting in the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. That's verse 7. A person is likened unto a tree which is planted by the waters that flourishes continually. That's the image that's presented in the very first chapter of the book of Psalms, the first Psalm. The wicked are described as being sinful even in their hearts, which man cannot know thoroughly, but which God can always know. You might think, well, that's kind of weird. How can we not know our own heart? The point is, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And Jesus said in the context of Matthew that all these evil, wicked things that you are thinking, saying, doing proceeds out of a heart that's not right. God's referred to in this context as the hope of Israel, even in the days of tribulation and persecution. Jeremiah was of that conviction, but sad to say, most of those people residing in the southern kingdom of Judah, the last remaining section of the nation of Israel, they weren't of that mindset. In the very last section of the chapter, chapter 17, the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, admonishes the children of Israel to keep the Sabbath. Now, that's one of the commandments in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. And that Sabbath day was a day intended to be a day of solemnity, a day of rest, a day of focus on spiritual things. It was enjoined upon the Israelites in the law, again, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. It was a day that was frequently abused. And so to abuse that day represented an abuse of the Old Testament form of worship. So when the Jews forsook the Sabbath day and the commands which related to it, they were forsaking worship as God commanded. If the Jews kept the Sabbath day and all aspects of commanded worship, then God's going to continue to bless them. Conversely, when the Jews failed to obey the commands of God with respect to the Sabbath, the Lord's going to refrain or withhold blessing the children of Israel providentially. So that's our notes on chapter 17. Let's look at the text itself and see if there's anything that we need to focus on. Specifically from the actual biblical text. And notice the way the chapter starts. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart. And so, you know, you've got Jeremiah the prophet denouncing them at God's direction again, and you've got the written record here of his oral deliverances, of God's warnings of punishment and doom to come if they don't straighten up and fly right. But notice the language here. It says, the people have this written on their hearts. And it's written and cut with something pretty serious, a pen of iron with a point of a diamond. It's engraved on them. That is, this is sure. And if the people were honest, they would admit that. It's also written upon their altars. Romans chapter 1 talks about people who should know better, who deny what they are supposed to know or what they do know. While their children remember, notice their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on the high hill. So notice, you know, the next generation is already familiar with a false system of worship that they have been engaged in for some time. This is not just you doing this. You're doing what your ancestors do. But guess what? You're preparing the way for the next generation. That's kind of powerful. Many times in the context of the prophets, and the prophets and Jesus did the same thing. You're just like your ancestors. You're just like your fathers. As Stephen said, this is what your ancestors did. You're just like them. Jesus said, this is what your ancestors did. You're just like them. Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the prophets, this is what you're doing. You're just like your fathers. But then in this context, it's interesting. Your children are going to be just like you. You are just like your fathers. Your children are going to be just like you. Oh, wait a minute. The genealogical thing goes both ways. You're not just duplicating what your fathers did. What do you think your children are going to duplicate? What you duplicate, which is what your fathers did, which is their... The point is, there's a chain reaction of bad teaching and bad practices that's going to continue. Notice the reference to the high places of sin within all your borders. We've already talked about that. There's just idolatry everywhere. We touched on this in our notes. The man who trusts in man is cursed, but the man who trusts in God, of course, is going to be blessed. He's going to be like that tree planted by the waters. Look in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. He's making a statement about the ubiquity of sin and how seemingly endless and ongoing and permanent and consistent sin is in life. And there's some hyperbole in this. God said there are lots of sin going on in the world, but every thought that every person thinks is not always inherently sinful. That's not what the text is saying. It's saying, in large measure, for the sake of emphasis, God is depicting you this way. And it's not a far stretch to see you are very much like this. And so God says, I know the heart, I know the mind, I know what people are doing, but you are not aware of what you are doing and how it's going to end. And so you've forsaken God, and God's going to forsake you. So 14 and following, Jeremiah prays for deliverance. Verses 19 and following, he talks about the responsibility of the children of Israel to keep the Sabbath. Verse 21, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. It's supposed to be a hallowed day. During the time of the restoration that's going forward, but we've already seen it in Ezra and Nehemiah, we saw that they were violating the Sabbath even during the period of restoration, doing business on the Sabbath, and they had to be run away from the gates of the city because they were doing business on the outside of the walls of the city. No, you're not supposed to do this in the city, out of the city. You're not supposed to do it anywhere. The prophet, if I'm not mistaken, it's Amos, raises the question of some of the people, hey, when's the Sabbath going to end? And they weren't asking about the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of the coming of the Christ. They wanted to know, when can we do business? They were losing income on this day. And so they needed to be faithful. Notice, if you're not going to be faithful to me on the Sabbath day, closing verses and so forth, then you're going to be judged. Chapter 18, another vivid image. We saw several of them in several chapters earlier. Opening verses of the chapter, Jeremiah sent to the house of a potter. Well, what does a potter do? He works with clay. He makes vessels. He makes dishes and urns and jars and so forth. And he's watching the man at work. He initially made a vessel that was blemished, that is, the potter did, but with ease he remade it. And Jeremiah was told that just as the potter was able to remake that clay vessel, the one that was blemished in some way, so could the Lord either rebuild or destroy the nation of Israel. So God is the potter. Israel is what is being shaped by God. God has the power to make or break any nation, including this nation, the nation of Israel. So the Lord instructed Jeremiah to tell the Jews of this power. And it's not a power, you know, demonstrated willy-nilly. It's not one that's capricious by any means. Everything that God does, he does for the benefit of others, not just himself. So anything that God does to his honor and glory, everybody else is blessed under the umbrella of those actions. So Jeremiah is told by the Lord to tell the Jews of this power, that God's the potter and they are not, and of the plans which the Lord had to destroy Israel should she not repent. Why? They are the blemished piece of pottery. But Israel said, there's no hope. We will walk after our own devices. We will do everything that we want to do the imagination of our hearts. Sad to say, that's what a lot of people act like. They may not say it, may not act at all out in a perfectly consistent way, but that's their heart, and that's what they're going to do in large measure. So when they're informed of the judgment which the Lord will bring upon them, should they continue evil, they turn away and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's pretty much, you know, what God's talking about when he talks about the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. People are going to think what they want, do what they want. As a consequence of this sort of sinfulness, the Lord's going to make the land of Israel desolate, a perpetual hissing. That is, you know, they're going to be has-beens. This is what you used to be. People that pass by would be astonished and shake their heads in disbelief. Isn't this the nation that used to be so grand and so glorious? Where are they now? Well, yeah, this is what they've fallen on because they disobeyed their God. Israel is going to be scattered in the face of their enemies, and God's no longer going to deal with them as providentially positive as he had. In the closing verses, We're again made aware of a plot against the prophet Jeremiah. We've seen this before. Men from his own city of Anathoth plot against him just a few chapters back. The prophet prayed that the Lord would defend him. And as we have elsewhere noted, the Lord promised that Jeremiah is going to be protected. It does not mean that he's never going to be pursued and persecuted. So the opening verses, we saw this already in the review, verses 1 through 11. This is the potter and the vessel illustration. And so when he delivers this this message about the potter and the vessel and how that applied to them, they said, this is hopeless. We're gonna walk the way we want to work. Verse 12. And so God says through Jeremiah, my people have forgotten me. Verse 15, they burnt incense to idols. They've caused themselves to stumbles. They haven't walked in the ancient paths. They haven't walked the way God wants them to walk. And so here's what's going to happen. They're going to be left desolate. They're going to be scattered. And that's of their own doing. Verse 18 and following, here are people who devise a plan against Jeremiah. Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counts from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So we don't want to hear what this guy says. Remember, this is Jeremiah, the in-your-face prophet. This is Jeremiah who was all over the top in the lives of those people who are not being faithful to God. So they're going after Jeremiah. Chapter 19, another image. Last one was pottery. That image of pottery is again brought out. The image of pottery in chapter 18 continues here. Jeremiah is told that the children of Israel would be broken just as the potter's vessel is broken. Furthermore, the vessel is not going to be made whole again. It's not going to come back to be exactly what it was. Following the period of the captivity, many of the Jews did not return to their homeland, but rather remained scattered abroad throughout the nations. We've noted many prophecies about that in the book of Isaiah. Moses in Deuteronomy prophesied about the scattering of the nation, and though a remnant would return and continue, not everybody did. So the sins of the nation are listed, sins of the nation of Israel, they're abundant. They've forsaken the Lord, a general sin. They've burnt incense to other gods, very specifically turning against God. They built high places of worship to Baal, the god of the earth, the fertility god, the one who said to make everything grow and live and so forth. They've sacrificed their children to Baal. As a result of all those sins, Israel's going to become desolate. They're going to become a shameful thing to everybody that knows about that. Same thing that was mentioned in the prior chapter. Note that Israel is said to have hardened their necks that they might not hear the words of the Lord. That's similar to what we see Stephen say in his defense in Acts. Because of this heart condition, the hardening of their necks, the hardening of their hearts, Israel's going to become the valley of slaughter. People are going to die because of their wickedness. Their homeland's going to be destroyed, and the people of Israel will come under siege, the greatness of which would compel the children of Israel to engage in cannibalism. That's a very horrible, horrible picture. But this is how serious and how dire their condition is going to get before the period of restoration takes place. All right, the opening verses of the 19th chapter. The Lord says, go and get the potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. Go out to the valley of Hinnom by the entry of the potsherd gate and proclaim there the words I'm going to tell you. So he says, you go get a flask from the potter. You get all these leaders, take them out to this place and tell them what I'm going to tell you when you get there. And when you get there, here's what I want you to tell them. I'm going to bring catastrophe upon this place. And you need to be prepared because it's definitely going to happen. Why? They've forsaken me. They've made this an alien place. It's unlike anything that I made it to be. They burnt incense to other gods. They, their fathers, the kings of Judah, have known, have not known. And they filled this place with the blood of the innocents, built high places of Baal, burned their sons with fire. I never commanded you to do these things. And so the days are coming that you're going to lose your reputation, you're going to lose your standing, and so forth, and this place is going to become desolate in the hissing. Saw this in the chapter before. Their sons and their daughters are going to eat each other's flesh. Everyone eats the flesh of the friends in the siege that's going to come. That's coming during the time of Nebuchadnezzar's onslaught against the city of Jerusalem. then you're going to break the flask in the side of the man and say to them, this is verse 11, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. You can put the pieces back together. You can use all kinds of adhesives and glues and special things, but it's still a reconstructed vessel out of broken pieces, and it's not what it was before. If you have something that's shattered and you put it together in pieces, you know, pretty much you can see the lines, you can see the cracks, you can see, you know, there may be some pieces and chips and so forth that are missing, so you can tell this doesn't look whole, and you can see where it was glued together, and you know this is not the integral unit that it was. It's been broken and it's been put back together, but it's not what it was. That's the point. You will not be what you were. Notice verse 13. We've talked about this before. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet, where they offered alien sacrifices, because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Notice, the houses on whose roofs this happened. Point is, this is going on in a pretty ongoing way among the people. Their number of roofs on their houses indicated they're doing this pretty much everywhere. So you're going to be punished. Chapter 20, because of his faithfulness to the word of God and because of the prophecies which Jeremiah spoke, he's imprisoned by Pashur, son of Immer the priest. When he was finally released, Jeremiah spoke specifically saying that Pashur would witness the atrocities that are going to happen to his friends and be carried away into the captivity of the Babylonians. In addition to that, Pashur's informed that he's going to die in the time of captivity with his friends, to whom he prophesied lies. So here is a specific priest. We mentioned Jeremiah is going to speak against the princes, that is all the leaders, the priests, and the prophets. So here is specifically addressing Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest. Because of that, he's going to perish. You prophesied a lot of lies. God's going to take you to task for that. And again, we mentioned earlier that in chapter 23, he's going to speak against the prophets. Last portion of the chapter, Jeremiah presents a lamentation. We're going to see that in the book of Lamentations that he also wrote. He's weary because the word of the Lord had become a reproach unto him. Though he was faithful in the proclamation of the word of God, his friends turned against him. I'm doing everything you asked me to do, Lord, and I'm being punished because of that. We've already noted two plots that were made on his life, and one time that he was already cast in to prison. We've already seen that. Because of that persecution, Jeremiah considered to withhold the word of the Lord from the people, but he could not. There's a very famous passage in the book of Jeremiah. He wanted to stop, but he said, I can't. But God's word was in me like a burning fire shut up on my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. That is, I could not refrain from preaching and teaching what God wanted me to preach and teach. That same sort of attitude ought to, of course, characterize all of us. Even though some might turn against us because of the fact that we're Christians seeking to serve the Lord, never consider changing our lives to suit the world. Instead, we should be that much more bold in our proclamation of the truths of God's word. So, to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord was like a fire that he could not contain, and to try to restrain it made him weary. So, I can't do that. Next section, addition to this, Jeremiah mourns the day of his birth. We've seen that before in the context of the book of Job. We've seen that before lamenting one's birth in the Psalms. I wish I'd never lived long enough to face this. In this instance, Jeremiah's complaints are similar to those that we just mentioned of Job. Surrounded by wickedness, everybody seems to be against him. If he would have died at birth, or if he would have died before, that is, never having been born, he would never have to encounter all of life's troubles. But it's too late to worry about that now. You can't change the past by worrying. You can't help the present by worrying. And you're certainly not going to make things in the future better by worrying. And so that's chapter 20. Let's see if there's anything specific in the chapter. Notice we mentioned just generally that Pashur, the son of the priest, is going to persecute him. But notice verse 2, he struck Jeremiah put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And he's definitely being physically persecuted. And Jeremiah says, listen, what I've said is really going to happen. Persecution's going to come. Babylon's going to come. Nebuchadnezzar's going to come. People are going to be carried away. The city's going to be destroyed. And, this is all happening because of the sins of the people. This is not something that Jeremiah made up. This is something that God wanted him to reveal. As we mentioned, Pashur's going to die because of the lies. Jeremiah in verses 7 and following, this is, where he expresses what he's facing. I'm in derision daily. This is what I'm facing. People don't want me to say anything more about who you are or what you want. I want to stop. And then we see the famous verse, I can't, your words in my heart like a burning fire, and I can't stop. And so he's going to ultimately praise God because he's delivered not only Jeremiah but others. But he laments the day of his birth. All right, Jeremiah chapter 21. Hitting our review, and then we will look at the text itself. King Zedekiah inquires about Jeremiah, he is sent to inquire of Jeremiah about Nebuchadnezzar and the advance which he's about to make. Now, Zedekiah is not Josiah, he's a king after him, and Josiah is the last righteous king. This guy is not a righteous king. And so Jeremiah tells him that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come against the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to conquer it. And in addition to that, the king is told that the Lord will also be with the king of Babylon as he comes against him. So this is God's doing. Don't try to resist. Don't try to fight. This is due to the iniquities, the sins of the children of Israel, and you ought to go along with this rather than resist. Verse 8 tells us the Lord set before the Jews a way of life, a way of death. Those who remained in the city were prone to be killed, but those who left and went into the land of the Chaldeans, they'd be subservient to them, they would be enslaved there, they'd be in captivity there, but they would be alive. So in effect, he says, don't fight this. Just a reminder, you go back to the books of Kings, and you see because of Solomon's sin, that triggered the division of the kingdom, like Manasseh's sins is going to trigger the captivity of the southern kingdom. After that, during the time of Rehoboam, the kingdom split. And Rehoboam was going to fight against Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the king of the northern tribes, and fight to restore it. And God said, don't do that. He said, this division is my doing. I'm the one that's behind this. It's you don't go against him. So the same sort of thing. Don't fight this. This is God's doing. This is judgment coming against the southern kingdom of Judah because of their unfaithfulness, just as it was judgment against Solomon for his sins in dividing the kingdom during the time of his successor. In the concluding verses, we note that the Lord told Israel that she would be punished according to the fruit of her doings. You sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Israel, who formerly was depicted as leaning upon the temple for security, is seen saying, who's going to come against us? Or who's going to enter our habitations? Remember, earlier, they were saying, well, the temple's here, the temple's here, the temple's here. How can anything bad happen to us as long as the temple's here? And their point was, God lives in the temple on that hill. Nothing could ever happen to us. And he says, don't worry about it. Don't trust in these lying words. Chapter 7, verse 4, he's saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What was his point? You can't keep saying the temple of the Lord like that building's going to protect you. You're putting, it seems, more confidence in the building than you are the God who lived there. Jesus addressed that same sort of thing about the hierarchy of vows that the religious leaders during his day would make. He says, you make an oath by this, you make an oath by that. And he says, you totally forget the one who's made all of these things, who's greater than all of these things, greater than everything in the temple, greater than the temple itself. Again, we've noted it many times, Solomon said, the temple can't restrain, cannot contain God. God's bigger than this. He's bigger than the world. So you're going to be punished according to the fruit of your doings. You were formerly saying the temple's going to take care of us, but that's not going to happen. How can anybody come against us? Who's going to enter our houses? Well, watch. It's going to happen. They were under the impression, the children of Judah during Jeremiah's day, under the impression that God could never do anything to punish them as severely as the prophets addressed. That's not true, and they're about to find out it's not true. So, you know, Jerusalem's doom is sealed. It's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. God is pictured as stretching out his strong arm in anger and fury and great wrath. That's verse 5. Going to strike the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast. They're going to die. And I'm going to deliver Zedekiah and his servants, as such as are left, and so forth, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, into their enemies. And some of them are going to be killed, verses 7 and following. So, you know, I set before you this day a way of life and a way of death. I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, Deuteronomy 11:26. You remain in the city, you're going to die. You might as well just go along and go into captivity. It will be better for you. You won't be here, but you will be alive. And so judgment's going to come against Judah. They're being punished according to the fruit of their doings. This is your fault, God says through Jeremiah. Chapter 22, the Lord, through the words of the prophet Jeremiah, addresses the future of the kings of Judah. They're admonished to practice justice and righteousness and to take care of the poor, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widows. If they were to do these things, then the Lord would be with them and bless them. But if they failed to heed the word of the Lord, then they would lose the blessings which the Lord promised to them conditionally. When they failed to keep the word of the Lord and afterwards had fallen into desolation, the nation is going to pass by and says, well, why did God do this to this great city? Well, what happened? They're going to answer, well, this is why. They've forsaken the covenant of the Lord. They've worshipped other gods. They've served other gods. That's spelled out verses 8 and 9. The Lord made known his greatness and his divinity, and the fact that he was the only one true God to Israel. But he also made those things known through Israel to the rest of the world. Israel was a conduit that not only led to the coming of the Messiah, but a conduit, a pipeline, so to speak, by which the world was supposed to receive information and demonstration about the greatness of God. So when the nations heard of the great feasts which were accomplished by God, the Lord, as the nation of Israel left the land of bondage in Egypt, they were made to marvel and to fear. Rahab, woman of Jericho, became a believer because of the reports she heard about the great manifestations of God's power. God often acts not only to teach Israel, but also to teach the rest of the world. That's by design. God was going to impact the world through Israel or without Israel. And the desire was, of course, to do it through Israel. The plagues which came upon the Egyptians not only showed to the Jews that God was a God of great power, also showed the Egyptians this important tenet. God acts to demonstrate his power to the world. God often acts for the express purpose of showing the world that he was the one true God. Here in Jeremiah, when the nations are depicted as asking why these things came upon Israel, they're informed it's because of their unrighteousness. Though Israel was God's chosen people, they could come under the wrath of God through their own disobedience. God's choosing you does not exempt you from following and being subservient to him. This not only taught Israel, also taught the other nations of the importance of following the Lord according to his word. In chapter 5 of Acts, we note the demise of Ananias and Sapphira. One might think that this sort of discipline in the Lord's church, the death of these two individuals was so strict, so harsh, serve as a strong deterrent to those who may have been interested in the church. But examination of the passage shows that believers continued to be added to the Lord. Lord informs the kings of Judah that they're going to be taken into captivity. Their palaces and houses of cedar would not prevent the coming destruction. Don't care how fine your house is. Don't care what it's made of. It will be destroyed. You will be taken away. They would perish. They would perish with the lack of indignity of an animal. The Lord called on them in the days of their prosperity. They didn't listen. They'd been this way since their youth. They're not going to obey now. As a result, they would be punished. Verse 29, the plea goes out for the earth to hear the word of the Lord. But because of the wickedness of the land, the kings of Judah would no longer reign upon the throne of David. Following the period of captivity, the king of Judah existed in name only. There was no real ruling and reigning king. They're puppet kings now. Such was the result of the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the people of Israel. We noticed before, when it talks about the wickedness of the land, God gave them every good thing and they ruined every good thing. So much so that even the land that God had given them is said to have become corrupted by their sins. All right, chapter 22. Not much different that I want to emphasize than what we just noted in our review. You don't hear what I tell you and be followers of me, then this house, referring to the temple, it's going to become a desolation. Question is asked when nations look at the city and see what it used to be and remember that. Well, what happened? What happened to the city? Verse 8. And the Lord's going to answer, they've forsaken my covenant. They worshiped other gods. This is what happened to them. Verses 11 and following, a message to the descendants of Josiah. Josiah was righteous. They are not. Telling them that they're going to die in the place where they're going to be led captive. They're not going to see this land anymore. Notice a warning against taking advantage of others. Don't use your neighbor's service without wages. That is, make sure you be fair. Treat others equitably. Let's see. Again, general denouncement of their wickedness. They were covetous. They did not mind engaging in shedding innocent blood and oppressing and demonstrating violence to others. All right, let's see. Last messages to different kings, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, verses 18 and following. Here's what's going to happen to you. And then Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the next king, you're going to be plucked off. You're going to be delivered. I'm going to cast you out. Notice the universal nature of this in verse 28 and following. Why is this happening? Why are they cast out? Why are they going to a land that they don't know? Well, let me tell you, earth, 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 notice temple, temple, temple. They were relying on that. And God says the earth is greater than the temple. It speaks and it needs to hear what God has to say. They're going to go into captivity. Closing verses of chapter 22 are very key. It says, write this man down as childless. That is, Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, verse 24. Also known as Jeconiah or Jehoiakim, he's going to be the last king that reigns. And it says, write this man childless. Doesn't mean he's not going to have any children. A man who shall not prosper in his days for none of his descendants. So obviously, if he is childless, he couldn't have descendants. But the point is, write him down as if he's childless, because none of his descendants are going to prosper. None of them would sit on the throne of David and rule anymore in Judah. So the people of God continued on the other side of captivity, but there were no kings. They weren't what they used to be. We're not going to see any kings until the period between the Testaments in the first century or so, first and second century before the time of Christ. But even then, those are kings that did not necessarily fit in the divine succession between David and the Christ. Chapter 23. We've seen this in Isaiah. We see it again here. First eight verses of the chapter address the subject of the remnant. That is, a residual element that will return. Though the flock, the people of the Lord, are going to be scattered because of the sins of the kings of Judah and others, they're going to be restored. The Lord's going to gather the remnant of the flock from all the countries where they are scattered. He's going to bring them back to the land of promise. They're going to be fruitful. They're going to increase, but they're not going to be as great as they were prior to the captivity. Verse 5, we'll notice that in a little bit. Clear reference to Christ, the righteous branch of David. Look in the passages in Isaiah and Revelation that refer to Christ in this fashion. He, that's the Christ, the Messiah, is going to be the shepherd, which is not only going to gather together the faithful Jews, that's the remnant, but also gather unto himself the Gentiles. Others are going to be brought into the fold. Last section of the chapter, 9 through 40, rebuke of the false prophets. We mentioned this before. Jeremiah spoke against the princes, that is all the rulers. The priests saw that in the annunciation of Pascha earlier. And also the prophets. Scathing rebuke of the false prophets. Several times within the chapter through Jeremiah. God reproves those prophets who claim to speak in the name of the Lord, but were actually preaching their own dreams and their own emotions. These prophets said, you're going to have peace. No evil is going to come upon you. God never said that. In fact, God through Jeremiah is saying, you are going to have evil come upon you, and peace is going to be withheld. The Lord informed them that he was the God who was near, not afar off. He was near, far off, and everywhere. He knew what the truth was. These prophets didn't. Prophesied lies and stole the words of God. They didn't steal their Bibles, but they stole it because they didn't live it, and stole it because they didn't teach it. God's word is identified as fire, hammer, the truth, and everlasting. But because of prophets, plural, perversion of the truth, they're going to be punished. All right, chapter 23, the remnant going to be gathered, verse 3. Verse 5 and following, a branch of David is going to be raised, a king, that's referring to the coming of the Christ. And he's going to be called the Lord is our righteousness. In verse 6, references to that appear in the context of the New Testament. Let's see. Verse 9 and following, this is the serious denunciation of the prophets. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake because of the Lord and because of his holy words, for the land is full of adulterers. Both prophet and priest were profane. In my house I found wickedness. That's verse 11. Seeing the folly of the prophets in Samaria, the northern kingdom prophesied by Baal, but I've seen the same thing here in the southern kingdom. I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. So this is not just prophets in the northern kingdom of Samaria, which was northern kingdom of Israel, where Samaria was the capital city, but in the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem was the capital city. What kind of sins did they do? They were involved in adultery, walking in lies, strengthening the hands of evildoers. They just weren't very good. And so God's going to punish them. Don't listen to these prophets who prophesy false things, speaking from their own hearts. Don't say anything that God wants them to reveal, saying, you're going to have peace. No evil is going to come upon you. That's verse 17. He says, no, that's not it at all. God's going to punish them. Because they did not prophesy what he wanted. Notice he says in verse 21, I haven't sent these prophets. I did not tell them to say what they said. And so it's of their own origin. Notice verse 25, God through Jeremiah, I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? They're prophets of deceit of their own hearts, which means they just make it up. They try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor. And so the prophet has a dream. He's going to tell a dream and so forth. But God is not going to tolerate that. I'm against those prophets who steal God's word. How are they stealing it? Well, they're preaching their own dreams, their own emotions, their own wishes. So, and not preaching God's will. They were stealing God's will from them. They're going to be punished. I'm going to prophesy against these dreamers. All right. Let's see. Okay. Chapter 24. Chapter 24, another illustration. We've seen multiple illustrations to this point. In the chapter, Jeremiah has shown a basket of figs. One of the baskets contains ripe figs. The other one contains rotten figs. The Lord informs Jeremiah that just as he's able to distinguish between the good and the rotten figs, so will the Lord distinguish between the just and the unjust in Judah. The just are going to be returned to the land of promise, but the unjust are going to be scattered. So, pretty simple illustration. God says, like these good figs, verse 5, I'm going to acknowledge those who are carried away from captive from Judah, whom I sent out of this place for their own good. Remember, you stay here, bad things will happen. Just go into captivity. It's for your own good. Verse 5 of chapter 24. So they needed to be submissive to God. Verse 8, and as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, So I will give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes and residue of Jerusalem, who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. Some of them were going to flee there. That's brought up multiple times in the book of Jeremiah. They're going to be delivered. They're going to be punished because they did not go into captivity as I encouraged him to do so. Chapter 25. Jeremiah had been prophesying to the city of Jerusalem and the country of Judah for about 23 years. Verse 3 says, from the 13th year of Josiah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. 23 years, they didn't repent. Whoa, you think he'd move somewhere else and preach, move to another church, so to speak. Well, this is where God told him to preach. You know, this is where God told him to be in the face of the people. So for their failure to hearken and to listen to the word of the Lord, as it came by Jeremiah and the other prophets, the children of Israel are going to be punished. Verse 9 refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant, because he's going to do his will, God's will, to bring judgment against his people. So that doesn't mean anything about Nebuchadnezzar being righteous. It just means he's going to be used as an instrument of God. Even though the children of Israel would be taken into captivity, and for a period of 70 years, that's spelled out specifically in verse 12, they're told that after that, the Lord's going to free them, the Lord's going to bring them back from Babylon to this land. Last section of the chapter, we learned that the Lord was going to bring judgment not only upon Israel and Judah and Babylon, but he's going to bring judgment upon all the nations. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 13 through chapter 23. Other nations would be recipients of the wrath of God. Wrath of the Lord is portrayed as an overflowing cup of wine. We've seen that before, but it's an image that we'll see later in the book of Revelation. God pours out his undiluted wrath from cups to punish them. But it hasn't happened yet. And so that illustrates that God still holds out the opportunity for those people to repent. He's always not just a God of justice and judgment, but also a God of patience and mercy, giving people an opportunity to change. All right, Genesis 15, the Lord said the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full, so that land wasn't going to be punished yet. They hadn't got to the extreme state of wickedness that they would get to later. That's going to bring about their destruction. Jezebel was even given an opportunity to repent in the context of Revelation. So when the wickedness builds up, so does God's wrath, but not without limitations. Sooner or later, the wickedness and the corresponding wrath of God get to the point that just overflows. When that happens, when that point is reached, the Lord poured out the wrath, that is, the bowls of wrath that we see reflected in the book of Revelation. You have three series of sevens. You have the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of God's wrath. And the seven bowls of God's wrath depict God's judgment coming in an undiluted fashion against those who are his enemies. First verse 19 and following, you're going to see a list of the nations that are going to be spoken against. All right, so we've already addressed many of these things. This is during the days of Jehoiakim. How long he's been prophesying. His servants have not preached the message that they were supposed to have preached. He tells everybody to repent, tells them not to go after other gods and worship them, thus provoking me. But you didn't listen to me. Therefore, because you didn't listen to me, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant's going to come against you. The whole land's going to be a desolation, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. So it's only after that that they will be returned. 70 years is mentioned in verse 10 and verse 11. And it's not just that they're going to be judged, as we saw earlier in Isaiah, starting in 13, going through 23, all the nations around God's people are going to be judged as well. Who are those nations? Starting in verse 19, they are spelled out in detail. Let's see. So God's definitively going to punish Judah, verses 29 and following, as well as the other nations, verse 31 and following. And it's going to cause a lot of consequences for the nation. See verse 33 and following. chapter 26, in the beginning of the chapter, we note that Jeremiah was given the commission to go into the court of the Lord's house, that's the temple, and to speak all of the words which he's commanded. Note also, he was not to change a word, don't change anything. We see that message everywhere in Scripture. Jeremiah did as he was told, went to the house of the Lord, began to proclaim his word, told the children of Israel that if they did not hearken, that is, obey, not just hearing, but obeying under the word of the Lord, that the city of Jerusalem would become just like Shiloh. What does that mean? Lost its influence, lost what it used to be. This is a way of saying that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. When Jeremiah finished speaking, the priests and the prophets and the people took him, threatening to take his life. This has happened before. It's happening again. They're concerned and they're upset that Jeremiah has spoken such words of rebuke about their city. Jeremiah was brought before the princes of Judah, and the priests, prophets, and the people sought to have him killed. In the midst of this, Jeremiah was able to tell them that he spoke only what the Lord commanded him to speak and nothing more. The princes determined that he was not worthy to die, saying that his word was the word of the Lord. At the same time, some of the elders of the land spoke to the assembly of the people and informed them that there was a prophet by the name of Urijah who prophesied during the time of Jehoiakim the same sort of prophecies against Jerusalem. So this is not new. It may not have been popular, may not have paid much attention, but others have done the same thing. In addition to that, they reminded the people of Micah, who prophesied the same things during the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, a righteous king, did not put Micah to death, but, sad to say, the prophet Urijah was slain due to the work of Jehoiakim, and that's spelled out in the references in Kings, 2 Kings 22. All right, that's chapter 26. Let's see if there's anything specifically we need to mention in here. Don't listen to the words of the prophets. They're prophesying wickedly. This house is going to become like Shiloh. You're going to die, the leaders say to Jeremiah in verse 8. You've spoken against the Lord. Why are you doing all this stuff? Priests and the prophets said, we ought to kill him. He deserves to die. He's prophesied against the city, and we've heard him. We've heard him. You have heard him. Something needs to be done to straighten this out. Jeremiah says, God told me to say this. I didn't make these things up. That's verse 12. So you need to change. You need to be different so that God would not punish you. And then others remembered, as we just noted in the notes, they remembered the preaching of Micah and saying, you know, Zion's going to be punished. So Jeremiah is saying the same thing. Okay. All right, I think that's pretty much all I wanted to focus on. There's interesting historical details brought out in verse 19 and following that are worthy of note, but I encourage you to read and study them if you would on your own. Chapter 27, Jeremiah, through the use of another illustration, this one involving yokes, teaches that all nations would be subservient to the nation of Babylon. They are going to be yoked under bondage to them, verse 7. Jeremiah urges the messengers to other nations not to listen to their false prophets, their dreamers, the enchanters, and the diviners in their own countries, which might say something to the contrary. This is not going to happen. Well, it is going to happen. He assures them that God, as the supreme creator, because he's the supreme creator, will just as surely be captive to the Babylonians. That is, those nations would be just as much captive as the nation of Judah were. Those who rebel are going to die. You can't get much plainer than that. Jeremiah also informs the land of Judah the same message. He tells the people not to listen to all the false prophets. We saw that earlier. That say only peace is going to come. He challenges the prophets to prove that the Lord is with them, and therefore that they are with the Lord by calling upon the Lord to keep the articles of the temple at the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah informed them that's not going to happen. God, through the agency of Nebuchadnezzar, is going to bring those articles into the land of Babylon, where they're going to remain until the Lord does otherwise and allows them to return after the decree of Cyrus. And so, you see, Jeremiah continues to battle against people who are challenging his word as if it was God's, and they don't believe that. So in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, sometimes referred to as Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, Jeremiah speaks, says, make for yourselves bonds and yokes, put them on your neck. This is what it's going to be like. Send them to these different kings, Moab, Edom, Ammon, Tyre, Sidon, and so forth. And his point is, what God is going to do to Judah, God's going to do to you. You too will be given into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, verse 6. And so all nations are going to serve him until the time comes. You will be enslaved to him, verse 8 and following. So what's his message? Don't listen to these prophets. They're diviners, they're dreamers, they're soothsayers, they're sorcerers who say, we're not going to serve the king of Babylon. You watch and see. It's going to happen. They're lying to you. Also spoke these things to Zedekiah, saying, you might as well give in. If you don't, you're going to die. You're going to perish. Don't listen to the prophets. Notice he says, don't listen to the prophets. Don't listen to the priests. Don't listen to the dreamers. Don't listen to the soothsayers. Don't listen to these diviners. Don't listen to these people. Why? They're saying, nothing's going to happen to us. King of Babylon's not going to come against us. They're lying. They're lying. They're lying. And God, through Jeremiah, says, I never told them to say that. I never sent them. They prophesy lies in my name as opposed to truths. Also denounces the priests. We've seen the prophets repeatedly mentioned. The priests are denounced in verse 16. Don't listen to them. Returns to the prophets. Verse 18, notice again immediately prior to that. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to these people prophesying things that are not true. Judgment is going to come against the city of Jerusalem, and the vessels are going to be carried away. All right, our goal is to make it to chapter 30. We're three chapters shy of that, so we'll wrap up in just a little bit here. Chapter 28. During the time of Jeremiah's prophecies, a woman by the name of Hananiah, who claimed to be a prophet, stated that the articles of the temple would return to the city of Jerusalem within a period of 2 years. And that was not going to happen, but that's what she's prophesying. She stated that within this time period, the yoke would be broken from the land of Babylon. So she said, yeah, you're going to be afflicted, but not going to be 70 years like Jeremiah says. Jeremiah told her that a true prophet of the Lord would be known when their prophecies came to pass. Many came and predicted things that never happened, and which means they're not true prophets. Several passages in the Old Testament teach us how to identify those who are and or are not true prophets of God. In a brilliant display of craftiness but dull in the truth, Hananiah broke the yoke of Jeremiah, claiming that the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar would be just as easily broken within 2 years. That act may have impressed the people and Hananiah herself, but it was an act without divine backing. Jeremiah later returned unto Hananiah and told her that the yokes were not made of wood. They were made of iron. The words which she spoke were the words which he spoke, not her, were the words of the Lord. Her words were not. He then told her that because of her deceptive prophecies and because of the lies which she committed to the people, Hananiah would die within the year. And last verse of the chapter tells us that that's indeed what happens. All right, chapter 28, let's look at the text. Let's see, Hananiah comes and says, never gave this, it's going to be 2 years, it's going to end. Jeremiah said, no, not true, you're lying. Prophets who have been before me, before you of old, prophesied against many countries and kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then you're going to know. And so that's not what's going to happen. Hananiah spoke, says, the Lord says, I'm going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar within 2 years. And she breaks the wood, and again, that impresses people, but he says, not going to happen that way. Through Jeremiah, verse 15, it's going to be a stronger yoke than that, and because of your lies, you will die. And indeed, that's exactly what happens in verse 17. So our review pretty much did a pretty decent job of summing up the chapter. It didn't add anything more by looking at the chapter itself. Chapter 29. The chapter forms pretty much a letter was written to some of the exiles already in Babylon. And the captivity occurs in three stages, like we noticed before. We have remarks in our comments here from E.M. Zur in his commentary. Babylonian captivity began in 606, ended in 536, there's the 70 years. Began at the end of Jehoiakim's third year and ended at the overthrow of Belshazzar on the night of that great feast pictured in the biblical text. We're going to see that later. However, the period had three stages. Our first, second, third captivities. Another manner of designating them is to do so under the name of the king who was reigning in Judah. Three kings were Jehoiakim, Jeconiah or Jehoiakin, and Zedekiah, who were subdued by Nebuchadnezzar but allowed to sit for a time on the throne of Jerusalem. Those facts must be kept in mind or confusion may result from some of the statements regarding the Jews and their relationship to the Babylonians. Jeremiah told the captives to prepare for a long stay, 70 years. 70 years, people would die there, new people would be born there, new people would grow up there and not want to leave. Let's go back to our homeland. Well, we were born here, we kind of like to stay here. They are instructed to build houses, to plant gardens. Why? Because 70 years is a long time. That's a couple of generations in our day, maybe three in their day, near that. It's going to be a long time. All of this was intended to get them to understand that they're going to dwell in the land for a lengthy period of time. As there were false prophets in the land of Judah during this time period, so there were false prophets living in the land of exile. One such prophet is said to have written to the priest instructing him to place Jeremiah in stocks. He allegedly wrote this letter as the Lord instructed him to do so. The priest showed the letter to Jeremiah, who immediately wrote to the exiles and warned them about false prophets there. So you got false prophets everywhere. That specific man who wrote seeking to imprison Jeremiah was told of his future imprisonment. So Jeremiah writes to the captives and saying, this is what's going to happen here. Notice he writes the letter after people are taken away. So notice Jeremiah is now at the period that the captivity starts in 606. And he writes about those who are already carried away, priests, prophets, and so forth, verse 1 and following. Jeconiah, the king, the queen, the eunuchs, the princes, they're taken away, and they departed Jerusalem. So he sent a letter to these people. And he tells them, hey, you're going to be there a while. Just get used to it, build houses, take wives, beget sons and daughters, and so forth. You may be a captive here, but you can live freely in the midst of your captivity by pursuing these ends of building houses and so forth. And then he warns them against false prophets. Don't let the prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. And so false prophets existed before the period of captivity and now in the period of captivity. But seek and follow God, and I will gather you back. Let's see, pretty much warnings that we've already seen before. Specific individuals are mentioned. The justice and judgment that's going to come upon them for being false prophets, that's mentioned in detail in the rest of the section. All right, that's chapter 29. Last chapter to review is chapter 30. In verse 2 of the chapter, Jeremiah is commissioned to write the words of the Lord in a book. Bulk of the chapter deals with the promise of the captives' return from the land. Several verses emphasize the Lord would restore Israel, but that the remainder of the nations would not be restored, as would Israel. That doesn't mean everybody was going to remain in captivity, but not to the level of restoration that Israel benefited. Emphasis is given on Israel trusting in the Lord and only in the Lord. Remember, your trust in other gods, allegedly, is what brought you into captivity in the first place because of your idolatry. When Israel does this, they'd return to their homeland, and they would then and again be the people that God wanted them to be. And so Jeremiah jumps ahead. Jeremiah's not done yet by any means, but Jeremiah jumps ahead and speaks about what's going to happen later. God says, write these things down in a book, and tell them I'm going to bring them back from captivity, and this is what's going to happen. This is how things will work out eventually. Let's see. There are a lot of details in chapter 30 that are worth mentioning from the standpoint of the prophecy that Jeremiah gives. We'll just hit some of the highlights. So here's what he wrote in this commissioned section about Judah and Jerusalem. God says, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. We're asking questions. Is a man ever in labor with a child? No, that doesn't happen. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins and like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Things are so dramatic, it's like the world is upside down and backwards. That's a great day, there's none like it, and it's the time of Jacob's trouble. A number of times to show how far removed people have become from God, is it talks about role reversals. Children are now your kings and women are now your prophets. There are role reversals that are not the norm. And it just says everything's backwards, inside out, topsy-turvy. And so God's saying through Jeremiah, it's going to be like this in the future. But God tells them not to fear. Don't be dismayed. I'm going to save you from afar. You are not here in the temple. It's been destroyed. And you are not where I am now, God. But don't fear. I'm still going to be with you. I'm going to be with your children. And Jacob will return and come back. When God has made a full end of the nations, he will not make a complete end of Israel, God's people, verses 11 and following. Okay, let's see. Why did all these things happen? Because their sins, their afflictions, their wickedness, their iniquities, you're punished. But those who devour you, punishing you, they too will be devoured. I'm going to bring back Jacob. They're going to live right where they used to live. And God's going to glorify them. God's going to multiply them as before. That's verses 18, 19, and 20. I'm going to bring them back to me. And then it says, you will be my people, and I will be your God. That's verse 22 of chapter 30. All right. That sums up where we are in our Bible reading through Sunday, August the 16th. So if you look at the reading schedule, starting Monday, August the 17th, we will continue from this point where we left off chapter 30 and chapter 31, and we will be up to chapter 50. That's another 20 chapters, chapter 50, by the time next Sunday comes around. And another day or two after that, one day we'll finish Jeremiah and be in Lamentation. So in the next week, we will finish, next week or so, we will finish Jeremiah, Lamentations, and be into the prophet Ezekiel. And we'll be in Ezekiel until the middle of September. Notice we don't get out of the New Testament until the second day of October. So we still have more Old Testament to look at. All right, that's all of our review for Sunday evening, August the 16th. And this is an audio-only review, no video, because we did not meet in person that night.